Today we're going to talk about treasure that lasts. When I was a kid, there was a watch, a wristwatch, that I really wanted to buy. Because not only is it just cool to wear a watch, but also this watch, the face of it could actually come off of the wristband and transform into a fighter jet. You can see why I wanted this watch. And even why I still want this watch. Because that is just cool. Well, so after seeing this watch and how much I wanted to buy it, I didn't have enough money. So I saved and saved and saved some more. And finally, I earned enough money that I could buy this awesome watch. And so I take it to the store, I purchase the watch, and I love it. Well, that day we go up to Smithville Lake to go camping and barbecuing with the friends, and we have a good time. Well, I knew I didn't want this watch ruined, so I took it off to get in the lake. Upon, however, coming back, the watch was nowhere to be found. And so I enjoyed it for a few hours, and then it was gone. And some 35 plus years later, I'm still in mourning. I want my jet watch. Well, all this serves to remind us of the fleetingness of our earthly treasures. I mean, we can want something so bad and have something so great that we think, man, this is perfect. Nothing can ever beat this. And then in the blink of an eye, gone. Well, that's sort of what our sermon is, or our scripture and sermon is about today. The fleetingness of earthly treasure and how we need to treasure that which will last. We're in Matthew chapter 6. This is in the middle of one of the most famous sections of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus in his early ministry is teaching his disciples, and a few thousand people have gathered around to listen to what Jesus is saying. Now, a lot of people will read the Sermon on the Mount and think that this is great moralistic teaching, that this really is sort of the foundation of Western civilization, and to some degree that is absolutely true. But to think that the Sermon on the Mount is only full of great morality and ethical teaching and values really misses the point, the whole reason Jesus is giving the sermon. A few summers ago, I preached through the Sermon on the Mount when Pastor Nick was on sabbatical. I preached Summer on the Mount, where we went from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 and went through what Jesus was teaching and what we, well, at least what I preached and what I discovered, and hopefully if you were there, you could see that too. And by the way, they're on our YouTube channel if you want to go back and listen to them. You don't have to, but you know. Anyway, what we find in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is teaching that people who are his disciples, people who want to follow Jesus, have their hearts transformed and follow Jesus with everything. And so all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that the heart of a disciple should be solely focused on God and his kingdom. And so we're going to see that today in our scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus, in the whole chapter, he's talking about that our desire as people of Jesus should be for eternity rather than earthly wealth. He says that we cannot serve both God and money. He says that famously, you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll serve one and hate the other, or you'll hate one, despise the other. And of course, he concludes that with, you cannot serve God and money. And so he gives us that teaching. Then he continues on. He says, consider the birds and the flowers who have all that they need, and do not fret. And yet how much more valuable to God are we than they? And so he's going to meet all our earthly needs. He's going to give us that which we need if our hearts are focused on him and following, pursuing him. And so in this chapter then, in the Sermon on the Mount, we are reminded of our need to depend on God, that our hearts should be focused solely on following Jesus. And so my purpose by preaching this scripture this morning is that you will be led to good stewardship of resources by setting your heart on Jesus. You know, true treasure is not measured in dollars or possessions. Setting our hearts solely on God's eternal inheritance, imperishable and secure, is that which he desires for us. This does not mean that we neglect our responsibilities on earth or that we give no mind to earthly responsibilities. We should, and we would be good, as Pastor Rhett preached about last week, to focus on good stewardship while we're here. So we have to build up a savings. We have to pass on an inheritance. We have to use wise stewardship while we're on earth, but it must be guided by a heart that is sold out for eternity. That's what's going to guide our temporary residence on this earth. We are called to live wisely now while keeping our hearts and hands aligned with eternity in biblical stewardship. So this sermon is less of a message of a how to live biblical stewardship and more on a why. Because that's really the motivating force. I mean, we can all give in ritual. We can all steward with a heart that is not following Jesus. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reminding us that if we are a disciple of His, then our hearts are set on Him. And then those behaviors follow. And so this morning, as we're exploring giving and stewardship today, I'll repeat this principle for you to remember as we consider stewardship. Live for what lasts, give for what matters. And so this morning we'll see that Jesus confronts us with three realities about treasure that shape the way we live and give. So our giving then is not necessarily a financial transaction, but rather our giving is a faithful, kingdom-minded participation in God's mission. So as we begin, remember, live for what lasts, give for what matters, because what fades can never satisfy. Before we get further into the sermon, though, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for today, for this morning, that we could come together to look into Your Word and consider what it has for us. That You didn't just give it in a void. You didn't just give it to say some words or to have some biblical values written for us to live out, but You desire our hearts, and that's what it reveals to us. And so, God, I pray that we will give our hearts to You in salvation, that we'll give our hearts to You in sanctification, that we will look forward to the time where we are glorified with You, so that in so doing, we might honor and glorify You in our time here and in eternity to come. I pray that You'll use Your Word to change us. I pray that it will not return to You void by accomplishing its tasks in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we begin, we live for what lasts and give for what matters because what fades can never truly satisfy us. Our first point this morning is that your earthly treasures will not last. Remember that great watch I had? Boom. Just gone. Well, and Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." See, in this first verse of what we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is focusing us. If we're going to live and hoard up for ourselves earthly treasures, what good is that? Because there's moth that will destroy, there's rust that will destroy, and there's thieves that will come and take it. We all know the potential of a bear market, right? I mean, if we are invested in the stock market and mutual funds or stocks or bonds, whatever it might be, when a bear market comes or a housing bubble bursts, where does it all go? We might despair. It's just gone. It's bytes in a computer. It's scratches on a page. And so everything that we might find our security in could just be gone. And even if our treasures are not bound up in some sort of market, but things, can't they be stolen? I mean, if we put our security in earthly goods, we are on shaky, shaky ground. It can all go away in the blink of an eye. Unfortunately for me, because I want my watch. Security built on possessions is temporary and cannot satisfy. They cannot bring ultimate satisfaction. You know, Jesus once told the story of a rich man whose barns were overflowing. He had so much that coming in that he could not hold it in his barns. Now, in the first century world, that's what your wealth was founded upon. How much agriculture do you have and can sell? And so this man's barns were full to overflowing, and so much so that this man decided, I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can hold more. And of course, you know, if that new barn gets full, what's he going to do? Build bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Where does it end? The pursuit of earthly treasure will not last, because at the end of that man's life, we're going to see what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 20, Jesus says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, God had already blessed this man so much that he had all he could need. His barns were overflowing. And yet he wasn't standing there necessarily thankful. God, thank you for all this. Now all this that I'm bringing in that's overflowing, I can give freely and I can give to those in need. No, he said, I'm going to build a bigger barn so that I can collect more and more and more. Now, it's a wise thing to store up enough savings you can get through a hard time. It's a wise thing to store up enough you can provide an inheritance for a future generation that might need some help. It is a wise thing to do, but it is not a wise thing to make that your life's purpose. To the point where you have everything you need, everything your future generations could need, and say, yet it's not enough. I need to hoard up more. Ultimately, what this man proved is that his heart was set on earthly treasures that do not last. You know, it'd be one thing if we could live eternally in this earth, and then we could maybe need to build up more and more, but we only have a certain number of days, and they're not long. We don't need a ton. I don't begrudge people who have a ton. But what they need to do is have a heart that is rent toward God, that is so gripped by the gospel that Jesus died for them and rose again, that that abundance just overflows to those in need. So we see that parable that Jesus gives about a rich man whose barns are overflowing. Well, Paul gives us the opposite perspective in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth." You see, that's what ultimately matters, is where eternity is. Are we going to spend eternity on earth? This earth? Nope. So why would we pursue earthly gain as our main goal? You see, our main goal should be pursuing Jesus. Should be pursuing the eternal. In other words, don't be the man with the barn so focused on temporary gains that you miss the eternal riches. Be the man or woman who invests in what is above, where Christ is, where your true treasure and eternal inheritance are found. We'll talk more about this in the next section. But what I want to do right now is examine what currently holds your heart. What is it? Is it comfort, possessions, status, earthly security? Do they hold eternal value, or are they destined to fade? Can you take it with you when you pass? If you find that your treasure is something like that, your heart is misplaced. And I beg you to put your faith and trust in Jesus and set your heart on eternity. Don't cling to treasures you'll lose, but invest in a treasure that will last forever. Remember what I said earlier. We are to live for what lasts and give for what matters. Don't let temporary wealth distract your heart from eternal priorities. So if earthly wealth fades, then where do we turn? We need to live for what lasts, give for what matters, and let God's eternal promise be treasured in our hearts, which is our second point, that your heavenly treasure is forever. We see this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, and we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But first, Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal." You see, Jesus then gives us the positive interaction. He says, don't set your heart on earthly treasures because moth, rust, and thieves will take it all. But instead, if your heart is set in heaven, moth can't get there, rust isn't there, and thieves cannot break in and destroy. Jesus reveals to us that our hope is to be in heaven, where our treasure cannot be destroyed or taken. Some preachers, some sincere preachers, and even sincere Christians have misunderstood Jesus' words here to say that if we will be good enough and we will do good enough and be a moral and an upright person, then we are building for ourselves a bank account in heaven that earns interest and gets us to a place where God gives us great honor. That's not what Jesus here is saying. There's not a divine IRA that you are investing in by putting money in a collection plate. There's not a mutual fund in heaven that you are putting your money in when you come to church. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that what we value is already up there. And we're going to get into that coming up. But Jesus' teaching is that our hearts need to be positioned toward eternity. Consider what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. This is a corresponding verse. This is actually a set of verses that I preached about in my previous church, one of the very first sermons I went through, that I thought, wow, I never saw that before, but I really loved it. He says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." You see, here in 1 Peter 1, chapter 4, Peter is talking about this inheritance that we are giving as people, look back in verse 3, who have given their lives to Jesus, have been given a new birth, who are living in the new hope. And so you see, the people who have trusted in Jesus now are given this great inheritance, and look how great this inheritance is. It's imperishable. It's not going to die. It's going to be there for all eternity. It's uncorrupted. It's not touched by sin, or we could even say rust, or anything that would cause decay on it. It's unfading, meaning it's going to be glorious for eternity. And then it's kept in heaven for you. Now, that Greek word kept could also be translated as guarded in heaven for you. No thieves. It's kept in heaven for you. If we were to go on and read verse 5 and continuing, it's kept by God. And so what are we going to put our faith and hope in? Money? Investments? Goods? Heirlooms? Or are we going to look toward our earthly treasure kept by God for us? And so what can we say then if this earth or this heavenly inheritance that is given to us through faith in Christ, that is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, and kept in heaven for us? What does that sound like to you? Because to me, it sure sounds like salvation in Christ. Remember, that's how we first get this inheritance, is through the new birth. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." Now, I'd like to pause and point out here that this is a great passage for our eternal security. Notice that our salvation is the treasure that is kept in heaven for us. Again, in the next few verses, it's guarded by God. And while this is not a sermon about our eternal security necessarily, I just want you to notice that your salvation is not guarded by you and your proper behavior, but if it is true salvation, it is kept in heaven by God alone. And therefore, we have freedom and we have peace, even in this life, no matter what may come. So we see then that our giving to God aligns our lives with God's eternal purposes. Supporting His mission, advancing the gospel, and participating in kingdom work, bringing salvation in Christ, who is our treasure, to others. And so we see then that this great inheritance, what Jesus says, this treasure that is in heaven that we are to invest in, is the kingdom work, the gospel that brings salvation, that salvation that is our inheritance, and we hope will be the inheritance of all who will hear the gospel. But we have to be taking it there. In 2007, Lydia and I brought a friend to a church that we had joined not too much prior to that. This friend hadn't been to church since he was a child. And when the time came for the offering, he began to rustle around for his wallet. You know, oh, here comes the plate. I got to get the wallet out real quick. And he was putting some money in, and I told him, you know, that's just for church members. We don't expect visitors to give, because this is the church supporting the ministry of the church, supporting the missionaries that we support, doing all those things. And so we don't expect visitors to give. And so this man said, that the pastor had invested his time and energy into writing the sermon. And then he gave the sermon. And then my friend was a beneficiary of hearing that sermon, so he felt that he should give something. And while that's a noble thought, the offering we take up is not a paycheck. It's not to pay the bills so we can have lights. Now, it does do those things, don't get me wrong. But it also goes to missions. It goes to supporting evangelistic outreach. It goes to supporting the building up of the disciples inside the church. And so an offering in church is an act of worship by Christians who have been beneficiaries, not of what this preacher is saying, but have been beneficiaries of salvation through Christ alone. Because Jesus gave, we give. And so Christians must align their lives and resources with eternal purposes, investing in what lasts, while still responsibly caring for our earthly needs. The Lord does not demand every last penny, but he does accomplish his goals, his means, or through the means that people give, that his people give. So live for what lasts, give for what matters. Your giving is a part of God's eternal mission. And so knowing that our inheritance, our salvation is secure in heaven, we can confidently live for what lasts and give for what matters here on earth. Which brings us to our third point, that your heart reveals your treasure. Jesus continues in Matthew 6, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal." Then he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus links our treasure with our heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he is reminding us then that if our treasure, if what we truly value is on earth, we're going to have a heart that is focused on the temporary. If our heart is depending on our security in this life and worried and anxious and just stirred up about the things of this earth, then our heart's not focused on eternity. Our heart is not focused on Jesus. However, if Jesus is our treasure, if our salvation is what we value the most, then our hearts will be pointed toward heaven. Our hearts will be given to the Lord. So that yes, there's earthly concerns we have to worry about, but we know God is our security. Yes, there are things in this world that hurt and that we have to struggle for, but if we are truly people who have believed in Jesus, then that's what matters. And God will take care of the rest. Have you ever walked through the graveyard behind the church? If you haven't, I truly recommend you do. There's some interesting things out there. You'll find extremely old gravestones that date back to before the Civil War. The gravestones tell stories, some so old and weathered that you cannot even read the name or anything else on it. At one time, the people buried there pursued wealth. At one time, they pursued legacy. At one time, they had possessions. At one time, they had earthly lives just like we're living now. Where's their stuff now? Maybe they gave it to generations for as inheritance. Maybe they lost it all in the Depression. Who knows? But if they knew Jesus, we know where their treasure is now. Their true treasure is in heaven. So those gravestones should remind us of the fleetingness of this life, that it could be over in the blink of an eye. Where is your heart? What you're treasuring this morning reveals where your heart is. And my prayer is that your heart will be reoriented to a treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy nor thieves steal. That is unperishable, unfading, uncorruptible, kept in heaven for us. I want you to consider Jim Elliot. He is a missionary, or was a missionary, to the Huaorani people of Ecuador. We'll just say Ecuadorians. I can't say that again. Jim Elliot lived, the 50s or 40s or something? I can't remember exactly, but he and his missionary partners were going down to Ecuador to meet with the people they were ministering to. And these were a people who did not know Jesus, who had not heard his name, and were hostile. And ultimately, they killed Jim. Of course, his story is well told in the movie End of the Spear, but that's literally where his life was taken, at the end of a spear. The question is, if we could ask Jim today, would he say it was worth it to see those people transformed, to see the gospel at work in their community, to see Jesus transform them into people who live for him? I think he would say he would give another life for Jesus if he could. In fact, some of the words that he did say last and are famous. Jim said, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, the first time I heard that, I said, "You're going to have to say that again." What? He is no fool, meaning you are smart. You are a smart person. If you are willing to lose that which you cannot keep, our lives, our earthly possessions, whatever it may be on this earth, we're going to lose it. We've got a graveyard full of people who will tell you that. So you're a smart person who loses what you cannot keep, who willingly gives it up to gain what you cannot lose, which I've already talked about. It's kept in heaven for us, our salvation in Christ. You are a smart person if you do not value the things of this earth, but treasure Jesus in heaven and give your life to him. He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Eliot's life reminds us that the treasures of earth are fleeting. Comfort, wealth, recognition, they're temporary and fragile. But when our hearts are oriented toward Christ, we invest in what truly lasts. Lives transformed, souls saved, and eternal inheritance secured in him. The question Jesus asks each of us remains, where is your treasure? Where is your heart anchored? Because I'll submit to you, if your heart and treasure is Jesus, folks, our lives will be so much better. Because we're not going to be worried about this or that. Now, we're going to have concerns, don't get me wrong. But our hearts will be oriented to Jesus, saying, "That's okay. Yep, the market took a dip and I lost so much money, but it wouldn't last anyway. Yep, work is hard, and I don't make enough money, but eternity is coming because Jesus is my Lord." So every act of generosity supports evangelism, discipleship, and kingdom expansion. And when we are giving toward that, our hearts will follow, and we will want to be a part of that mission ourselves. So how do I begin giving as an act of faith? This is the practical section. If our hearts are oriented to him and we want to give and we want to be on mission and we want to serve Jesus and we want our treasure in heaven to be that which our heart is set on, how do we do that? Well, first, just a few small things. Start small, but start faithfully. Giving isn't about writing a big, impressive check and wowing everyone with your giving. In fact, if you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus condemns that. He wants faithful, cheerful giving done in private. If you've never given regularly before, begin with something consistent, even if it feels small. Jesus commended the widow who gave 2 coins, just 2 small coins, because she gave in faith. What matters is faithfulness, not the size of the gift. Second, give first, not last. One of the simplest but most powerful steps is to make your giving the first item in your budget. Meaning, if you know when payday is coming, do that first. You can do it online. You can do it on our app. You don't have to wait till Sunday to put it in the offering plate. But if that's what you want to do, write that check first. If we are willing to take that step of faith and say, God, I'm giving you this first because I trust you with everything, then that is the principle he is after. Lord, you come first in my heart. My security isn't what's left in my account, it's you. This is why the Bible in many places speaks of offering the first fruits. It's a practical way to declare dependence on God. Third, see giving as worship, not obligation. When the offering plate passes or when you give online, don't just think of it as a financial transaction. Well, there goes that money. I'm going to have to save up even longer now to get what I want. No, this is an act of worship that we are giving to the Lord to use the resources He's already blessed us with for the pursuance of His kingdom. It's saying, Lord, everything I have is yours, and I gladly return this portion to your mission. Paul says in Philippians 4 that giving is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Fourth, connect your giving to God's mission. Our money doesn't vanish when we give. It's not as if, boom, it's gone and there's nothing else we could see of it. But rather, it multiplies kingdom impact. It fuels the preaching of the gospel, of discipleship, of missions, of mercy ministry, and outreach. In other words, when you give, you are investing in people hearing the gospel, growing in Christ, and gaining the same eternal inheritance that Peter described, our salvation that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see, it just compounds upon it. It's sort of the idea of compound interest, right? It builds on each other. If we are saved and we give toward the mission, then hopefully we're seeing other people saved who will then give to the mission, and we'll see more and more people saved and giving to the mission. You see, it is a call to worship God through the resources He has blessed us with. So when we ask, why give? Here's the answer. Giving is an act of faith. It's saying, Lord, I could use this money, but I'm giving it to you and trusting in you to provide for all I need. It's an act of worship, saying, you deserve so much more than this. You who gave your son to be my Savior, how could I not give freely? Live for what lasts, give for what matters. Your heart follows where you invest. And so as we close today, let's step back and see the full picture Jesus paints in Matthew chapter 6. Earthly treasures will not last. No matter how much we try to accumulate, no matter how much successful we are, it's all going to be gone at some point. It could be now, it could be 50 years from now, who knows? But none of it will last. Moth and rust destroy, thieves come in, we don't know. But heavenly treasure is forever. Our inheritance in Christ is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is kept secure for us in heaven because it rests in God's hands. When we give to the work of the church, supporting local ministries and the cooperative program, our Heart of Missouri Baptist Association, we begin to participate in the work of God across our community, across our state, across our nation, and across the world. Heavenly treasure is forever because it truly treasures Jesus and what He's done for us, and it furthers the message going forward. And then finally, your heart reveals your treasure. Our hearts reveal what we truly value. If we cling to the temporary, we risk losing everything. But when we align our hearts to Christ, we gain what cannot be taken away. Remember Jim Elliot's words, he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, Jesus is calling each of us today to examine our hearts. He's inviting you to trust in Him, not in what fades, but in the eternal inheritance that He promises, that He offers for those who would trust in Him as Savior. You know, He didn't just say, you know, guys, if you'll follow me, then maybe some good things will come. He didn't just come to this earth, teach us some valuable morality, and then leave. No, what He did is He came and lived a perfect life among us, having no sin and being fully righteous before God. And so He is the one who could confidently go to the throne of God and say, I've done it. I've lived the law. I've done everything perfectly. And yet He'd be the only one there. because all of us are sinful. All of us have sin in our hearts. And so not content to be alone, not content to be the only one in heaven by being righteous, he gave his life. Did you know he went to the cross on purpose? That it wasn't an accident? That in fact that was the very mission he was sent to do. To go to the cross. Why? To provide a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. We see it in the Old Testament, temple sacrifices that are offered to take away sin, to atone for sin. Well, that's what he did. He went to the cross to provide not just a one-time sacrifice, because that's what bulls and goats and doves and all those do, but to give us an eternal sacrifice, because he is divine, because he is the Son of God. The sacrifice that he offered is for all who would put their faith and trust in him so that your sins can be forgiven. It's not a simple declaration of, oh, you believe in Jesus, you're forgiven. No, it's a divine transaction if we want to talk about divine transactions. That says, Jesus the righteous paid the price that you owe. That Jesus' sacrifice is the propitiation, the easing of God's wrath upon the sin that you and I carry. So that no longer will God look at us and say, you deserve hell and death. No, what he'll see is that Jesus' blood is our atonement, is our hope, our sacrifice. And say, Jesus paid that cost. His righteousness is now yours. Come on in. And there's our heavenly inheritance, our salvation. That if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus who died on the cross and rose 3 days later, we will be saved. If we will put our faith and trust in Jesus who shed his blood, whose body was broken for us and rose again, we will be saved. You know, we'll remember that as we take the Lord's Supper in a little bit, that Jesus offered up his very life and body. And then because he's divine, was rose again, so that when we put our faith in him, we have an eternal inheritance. Remember what we've heard throughout the sermon. Live for what lasts, give for what matters. Let this guide your decisions, your priorities, and your generosity. Let it shape how you manage your time, your resources, and your heart. And then as we go from this place, ask yourself, am I clinging to treasures that fade? Or is my heart set on the treasure that will endure forever, our salvation in him? Folks, I beg you this morning, set your heart on Jesus. Maybe for the first time, to trust in him as your Savior and to be saved. Or maybe for the 100th time, say, Jesus, you are my all in all, and I want to serve you alone. I hope that's your prayer this morning, that you'll give him your heart. Let's pray. Our Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the gospel which reminds us of our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. I thank you that you sent that Savior. That you sent your Son to die for us, to shed his blood as the atonement for our sin, so that we could be cleansed by him. And we thank you especially that he rose again 3 days later to secure our salvation when we trust in him. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you will grip our hearts with this reality that we need to give our lives to Jesus through trusting in him, through repenting of our sin, and by trusting in him alone for our salvation. And I pray for those of us who have done that, Lord, that you will remind us that we need to be focused on him daily, hour by hour, and minute by minute. Not setting our hearts on the things of this earth, but setting our hope on the treasure that awaits us in heaven, Jesus, our Savior. And so, God, I pray that you will grip our hearts with that and help us to respond this morning in faith, to trust in you and to step out continually in faith. And if, Lord, if there are people here who need to trust in you, that they will do so today, knowing that this life could be over in the blink of an eye. But please help them to trust in you. Lord, you are good to us, so good to us, and we don't deserve it. But because you love us, because you look upon us with grace and mercy, you sent your Son to be our Savior. May we live our lives for Him, treasuring Him in our hearts and looking forward to eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.